Pastor. I appreciate it. It is great to be home, let me tell you. And I'll tell you, the workings of God never ceases to amaze me. My father's had two surgeries in the last 6 or 7 weeks, and he's worked out our schedule, or worked my dad's surgeries into our schedule in perfect sync. We were able to be home for both of them. I thank you very much and appreciate all of your prayers for him. It's not been an easy thing for us, so we appreciate your prayers for us as well. But turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 tonight, a familiar passage of Scripture that most of us are familiar with. God had laid an outline on my heart a while back, and I've been developing it for a while, and I was afraid I was not going to get it done. The Lord had laid it on my heart to speak this message tonight. And then I struggled with a title. So I've borrowed the title from a conference that a camp meeting that we were at this spring, Because There Is a Hell. The reason that I wanted to bring this message tonight is because I want us to focus for a few moments upon why it is that we've done what we've done for the last couple days. I want us to understand what hell is. I want us to see in our mind's eye what hell would be like. I want us to understand what a lost person faces so that it may greater burden our hearts, may greater burden our desires to reach the lost and to do everything that we possibly can to do that. When we think and we talk about a lost and dying world, I fear sometimes that we just don't quite grasp or comprehend what lies ahead for someone who dies without Christ. How many folks this evening, by show of hands, remember what Dr. Hummel preached about Sunday night? There's a few. He talked about our assurance of our salvation in 1 John and then about prayer. And, you know, we all too often think and we like to hear those messages about the assurance of our salvation. We like to hear about heaven. We like to hear about being with our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to hear about things like the marriage supper of the Lamb and all the preparation that's going to go into that. And then I think about, I like to drive through the mountains and I see the beautiful landscape of the mountains. I love the mountains. I love them here. I love the Rockies out west and the Sierra Nevada is even farther west. I've been privileged to see those and some of the greater peaks up in Alaska I've been able to see. And I love the mountains. And I think if God created that in 6 days, what must heaven be like? But you know, he's also prepared a place equally the opposite of that. And he prepared it for the devil and his angels. But those that die without him, without accepting, those that die rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ are going to find themselves spending eternity with the devil and his angels in a place that was prepared for them. So I'd like us to think about that somber subject tonight and think about hell. Hell has become pretty much an unmentioned subject anymore. John R. Rice made a statement that the modernists and the liberalists, this was many years ago, Dr. Rice has been with the Lord now for many years, but this statement was made by him. The modernists and the liberalists teach that there is no hell. This has resulted that the whole Christian world has lost its fear of hell, and with it has lost their soul-winning passion. Have lost their soul-winning passion. So I'd like to talk a little bit tonight about hell. We're going to start by reading our text in Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verses 19 down through verse 31. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Verse 23, I think one of the sorriest verses, saddest verses in the Bible. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, God, as I stand here tonight, I realize how inadequate I am. God, I'm nowhere near worthy to even open your book. But God, I present my body to you tonight, a living sacrifice. God, I ask you'd use me. I ask you'd fill me. God, I ask that you would speak to the hearts of your people. God, I pray that you would use this message to motivate them. I pray that you would use it to help them to understand, to help them picture. I pray there would not be a person here tonight that would leave without knowing Christ, and I pray that there would not be a person here tonight that would not leave with a vivid picture of hell and what is facing a lost soul tonight, that we might all have a greater fervor in our soul-winning efforts. God, bless the preaching of your word. Bless this message that I feel you've laid on my heart, and I'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hell tonight is a place of torment. If you'll notice in this passage of Scripture multiple times, the word torment is used to describe this place called hell. I looked up to see just exactly what the definition is of hell. And hell, torment in the place of hell is literally a physical pain to anguish. It's described as something that is almost unbearable. If we think back to medieval times, we think of several different things that were invented to torment men to the point to where they would mentally break to either anguish or to give up information or of something in that nature. It was designed to inflict tremendous pain beyond what most human beings could bear. Most folks, when they were tormented, died or perished in the act of the torment. But we're looking at something entirely different here in hell. It is the same, but it's different. It's the same because it's going to be more than what they can bear once they get there. The physical pain is going to be more than they can bear. The spiritual pain is going to be more than they can bear. But they're not going to die. They're going to have to endure that. Imagine, if you would, for a second, what it's like to be burned. I know many of us, if we've lived for any length of time, and somewhere in our lifetime, we've come across something that has burnt us. And immediately, whenever we touch that hot article, we do everything in our power involuntarily to withdraw from that source of heat, to get away from it, as quickly as possible to reduce the damage that's done to our bodies. But imagine what it would be like to not be able to recoil away from that heat. To not be able to get away from that flame. And to be forever tormented with that. It's hard enough to imagine what the flame and what the physical anguish would be in this place called hell. But then on top of that, we have to imagine for a moment and try to picture in our minds what it would be like to spend something that in our finite minds we can't even begin to comprehend, and that is eternity there. Suffering that pain, suffering that anguish, not being able to escape, not being able to get away from it. But I see tonight that there are some other things that are mentioned about hell. The Bible describes it in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12 as a place of weeping. as a place of weeping. There's going to be tears in hell. There's going to be crying in hell. There's going to be remembrance in hell. Years ago, I was out soul winning one night, and I don't remember who I had with me as a partner, but I remember that it was that person's first night out on a Thursday night soul winning effort. And we were down behind the Get and Go, down in that area of town, and we knocked on a door down there, and it was, I believe West Virginia was maybe in the Sweet 16 or something like that, and basketball, and it was about time for a game to start that night when we knocked on the door of that house. And as we knocked on the door, the fellow came to the door, and you could tell he was kind of huffy when he opened the door, and he was still chewing something in his mouth. And I said, "Excuse me, sir." I introduced myself and my partner, and I said, "We're from the Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church." And before I could get church out, he said, "I don't have time for this. West Virginia is about to play basketball." And he slammed the door in our faces. And you know, something came over me at that moment that I had never to that point experienced. And tears began to fill my eyes as I realized, if that fellow doesn't get saved, forever throughout eternity, he's going to remember saying to me, "I don't have time for this," and slamming that door over and over and over and over and over. That's going to go through his mind. It's going to echo through his mind. Any opportunity that he had to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior is going to flash over and over and over and over beyond the amount of times that I could repeat that. He's going to remember. We see here that the rich man, as we read down through this, number one, he cried. He had a voice. He could scream. He cried out to Father Abraham. I don't believe that it was simply a "Father Abraham." I think it was a scream beyond what we can imagine. He cried out. We see that it says here he lifted up his eyes. He could see. If he had the sense of seeing, if he had the ability to talk, one can only quickly, without reading it in the context, one could quickly imagine that he would be able to also hear. He would be able to also feel. He would be able to also smell. He would be able to also taste. He would have all of his faculties there. In the camp meeting that we were at this spring down in South Carolina, a fellow done an illustration that has just been shocking in my mind. I'm not a chemist. I don't know the exact composition of what he used. But he took a stick. He wetted a stick. He put sulfur and I don't know whatever else on that wet stick. And then he took a match and he lit that stick on fire so that that sulfur burned. And he brought the pastor that was hosting the camp meeting over toward where this article was that he had that was smoking and smoldering. And as he approached it, he instructed him to smell it. As the pastor approached that smoking object, something completely involuntary took over his body. He began totally, completely, without thinking, to retreat from that at an alarming rate to where he stumbled and fell on the platform to get away from the very smell of that burning sulfur. And I'm told that that's what brimstone is. So again, we not only have that fire, we not only have weeping, but we have a sense of smell in this place that's so repulsive. This smell is so repulsive that you can't get away from it. But it never leaves you. I don't think your senses would ever dull. You would be repetitively trying to get away, trying to get out, screaming. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42 says it's a place of wailing. Matthew 13, 50, gnashing of teeth. It's going to be so bad, they're going to grit their teeth until they just break. going to gnash at their teeth. It's going to be a place of darkness, Matthew 25:30. It's going to be a place of flames, Luke 16:24. A place of burning, Isaiah 33:14. A place of everlasting fire, Matthew 25:41. And Matthew 3:12, an unquenchable fire. I wondered what that word unquenchable meant. I kind of thought I had an idea in my mind, and I got to reading a book that we had on our table for a long time on hell. And as I was reading that book, I came across an illustration of a possible location for the lake of fire. And it was there that I fully understood what the definition of unquenchable fire was. Do we have any astronomers in here tonight or folks that like to study stars? I was kind of hoping Pat would be here tonight just because he's an aerospace engineer. I thought maybe that this might intrigue and interest him. There are articles in space called midget stars. A midget star burns at an estimated temperature of 30 million degrees Fahrenheit. They are, most of them, estimated to be approximately 400 miles in diameter. And they are burning at this temperature of 30 million degrees Fahrenheit. If they were to cool off, they would have to expand 8,000 times their size in order for the heat to be dissipated to the point to where they could cool off. But there's a problem with that. If that midget star were to expand 8,000 times its size, it would create more heat and would cause this midget star to implode upon itself due to the excessive heat. It is so hot inside that it's estimated that there is a gaseous liquid form of fire inside this midget star that's burning at 30 million degrees Fahrenheit. If something were to be shot into one of the stars, it would immediately be consumed and be drawn into and used as fuel to increase the heat that's generated in this midget star. 30 million degrees Fahrenheit is hot enough to burn atoms. And the statement beyond that description was, "Behold, the lake of fire." And as I read that is when I first time in my life understood what unquenchable meant. Nothing that you could shoot into a midget star, no amount of water, no amount of anything you could put in there would dilute it and cool it down. It would simply take whatever was given to it and turn it around and use it for more fuel to produce more heat and to inflict more damage upon itself. To the point to where it's unquenchable and it never burns out. Then I see another description in hell in Isaiah 66:24. The Bible says, "The worm shall die not." The worm shall die not. I thought about that, and as I studied and as I read some books on hell, I read some commentators' thoughts about that and what that worm might be. And I actually looked around, and there are some worms that have been discovered on the seafloor near lava vents. And that's the only place that they exist, is right near lava vents. Some speculated that if hell were in the center of the earth and this was a vent of that these worms could have come from there. And there was some speculation with that. But then I read a description in a book. A book that was written fictitiously, but using biblical truths to make a foundation for this. And it was written around the turn of the last century, around the early 1900s. So forgive the English just a little bit. It's a little bit different than what we speak today, but I'd like to read it to you. It says, what not resembles else my eye hath seen? Of worm or serpent kind it something looked, but monstrous with a thousand snaky heads, eyed each with double orbs of glaring wrath, and with as many tails that twisted out in horrid revolution, tipped with stings, forked and long and venomous and sharp, and in its writhings infinite it grasped malignantly what seemed a heart, swollen, black, and quivering with torture most intense. And still the heart, with anguish throbbing high, made effort to escape, but could not, for howe'er it turned, it was held fast. And as I read that, I thought, what must that be like? To have something have such a hold on you that with every ounce of your being, you make an effort to get away, to move, to get some relief. But no matter how you turned, no matter what action you took, no matter what direction you went, you couldn't get away. And you couldn't get away. And there was no rest. And there was eternal anguish. And eternal torment. And the flames. And the remembrances. And the worm. And the screams from the others that were there. What must this place called hell be like? I see, secondly, tonight, turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, quickly, keeping your finger in Luke chapter 16, over to the book of Revelation in chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 11. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Notice there that it says forever and ever. Hell, my friends, is for eternity. It's a place of horrible torment. But it is also a place for eternity. You see, once someone is there, we've seen in Luke chapter 23, there's a gulf fixed. You can't come from hence. It's forever. There is no escape from that. It's hard for our minds to understand or begin to recognize what is eternity. I don't know what the average lifespan is of a human being anymore, but if we said 100 years, what would that be to eternity? It wouldn't even begin to address eternity. For eternity will not have an end. As we do scriptures, and we run them through the cutter, I've come to the realization that no matter how hard we try, or no matter what we do, some of those scriptures are going to get mangled or destroyed as they go through that machine. So we have endeavored to do everything that we can to try to reduce that. And I've kind of got this little game going in my mind to see how far I can move the decimal point to the left whenever we add these up. We started keeping track of how many of them were destroyed. And I really like it when we get that decimal point moved 3 points over and we're down into that hundredth of a percent of what we've done has been destroyed. Because you see, if 7 to 10 people will read each one of these booklets, and I waste 20 of them, that's 200 potential people that we'll never hear. You know, that bothers me. That bothers me. How will those 200 hear? What will those 200 read? But the point that I'm trying to make is, as we try to reduce that number and that decimal point moves over, the easiest way to do that is to increase the number that we do. So as we get to the 16,000 point and we have 20 or 30 booklets that have been destroyed, we get that percentage point down there. Now let's take that and let's use that in the equation that we were just thinking of with eternity. And what happens to our 100 years that seems like forever on earth? But when we start to put that into eternity, a number that's unfathomable, all of a sudden the 100 years that we spend here just seems to disappear. It just seems to not exist. So to try to understand eternity is beyond what our minds can even begin to understand. But it's so long that the 100 years that we would spend here on earth would just seem to disappear into the background. That's how long eternity would be. Some eternal facts about hell are found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, everlasting fire. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, everlasting punishment. Jude 1, verse 6, everlasting chains. Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, eternal damnation. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, eternal judgment. Jude chapter 1 and verse 7, eternal fire. And on the Bible goes, talking about the eternal facts of someone who goes to this awful place called hell. The bottom line fact is, it is forever. It is a place of incredible torment that, as horrid as what I described earlier was, paints a pale, very pale picture of what it's actually like. And it's forever. And forever. And forever. The third thing that I see tonight about hell is that it is completely avoidable. It's completely avoidable. There's absolutely no reason why any human being would ever have to go to this place called hell. It was not prepared for human beings. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. So why? Why? Why would anyone ignore the Word of God? Ignore God's only Son? Ignore the blood that was shed on that cross and sentence themselves to this awful place called hell? God doesn't want them to go there. They go there of their own choice. If you're sitting here tonight and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or if you're within the sound of my voice and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are choosing tonight to go to this horrible, awful place for eternity called hell. R.G. Lee made this statement. Disbelief and unbelief do not alter facts. There is a hell. I could produce some open flame tonight. I could ask the pastor to stand up and stick his hand over that flame and explain to him beforehand that it was hot and that it would burn him. And he could look at me and stare me in the eye and say, I don't believe it. I think that's fake. I don't believe that that's real. It's not going to burn me. And when he stuck his hand over there, guess what would happen to him? He would get burnt. Disbelief and unbelief do not alter facts. So you might say to me tonight, Chip, prove to me then that there's a hell. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about it than He did heaven. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I've chosen to believe it. You know, I can't personally tell you I've seen hell. I can't personally produce for you a piece of hell. But I know this much, just in the study that I've prepared for this message, I wouldn't want to believe for a second that it wasn't. I wouldn't want to take a chance like that. It's completely avoidable, however. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," this is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 10, "for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ came to earth so that no one would ever have to go to this awful place called hell. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to this earth. He left heaven. He left the throne in heaven. He left the pleasures of heaven. He left the riches of heaven to come down to walk among men for 33 and a half years and then to be mocked, to be spat upon, to be beaten, to be shamed, to be nailed to a cross, and His lifeblood came flowing down. Oh, that precious lifeblood came flowing down to make hell completely avoidable. Completely avoidable. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, turn there with me, the book of Romans. I just want to go through this to every Christian. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to read these verses. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We realize we're sinners. We realize, as I prayed, as I realized this evening before I even started preaching, I'm not even worthy to hold this book in my hands. I'm not even worthy to open this book and to read it. I realize all too well, as Isaiah said, the best that I can do is as filthy rags to our Lord Jesus Christ. I realize I'm a sinner and I've come short of the glory of God. But when we turn over to chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And I realize, because I'm a sinner, I deserve this awful place that I preach tonight called hell. But the verse does not end there. Look at the rest of the verse. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You can't earn a gift. You don't work for a gift. A gift is something that is freely given to you. Jesus came freely giving that life's blood so that you wouldn't have to go to a place called hell. Chapter 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't say might be. It doesn't say only Bill, George, and Sue. It says whosoever, and it says shall be saved. Why tonight? Why tonight would anybody choose this place called hell over this free and loving gift that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us? If I were to stand on the street corner of Oakland with a $100 bill out in my hand and said, "Here, free gift, anyone that would take it," it wouldn't last a minute in my hand. But if I held out the precious words of God and I said, "There's a free gift in here, eternity in heaven," people would laugh and mock and speed by. on a superhighway, bound for that awful place of torment that we so horribly tried to describe. The words are not in our language to begin to describe. But it's completely avoidable. Completely avoidable. The last thing that I see tonight, or that I have tonight for us, is this. It's more a question than a point. Christian, are you doing your part to keep others out of this awful place? Are you really doing your part? If it were you that was still lost, still on your way to hell, how far would you want somebody to go to convince you? What would you want somebody to be willing to do to convince you? What would it be worth to you? Somebody to tell you. Many people this week gave of their time. They gave of their resources. Many without failing to miss a shift. Many staying well past the signed up and agreed upon times. See 16,033 booklets produced that hold inside of them the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That thousands in Mexico may hear how to escape that awful place called hell. I thank you. I praise you. Dr. Hummel thanks you. And praises you. Our wives thank you. And praise you. The Mexican people that will receive these books thank you. And praise you for your effort. But I want to challenge you tonight. Don't let it stop here. Don't let it stop here. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Excuse me, sir. Can I tell you how to escape hell? Excuse me, ma'am. Can I share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you?
Pastor. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.